Give us this day our daily bread. And he gives us our daily bread, but how does he give us our daily bread? By means of, and I actually want you to just shout out some of the means God uses to give to us our daily bread. What is included from start to finish in the bread being on our table? Like, what are some things? Okay. Our labor, yes.
UPS,
possibly. Okay, the grocery store, okay. Pardon?
The farmer,
okay. Your vocation, sure. I'm thinking about things specific to the food. So paycheck is, that's true, yes. UPS, if you're getting your meals delivered to you, that's true, okay. The grocery store, yeah.
Your own garden.
Okay, your own garden.
The
hunter-gatherer, okay.
Beautiful girl who knows how to cook.
Okay. So you have actually lots of means through which God himself provides to us our daily bread. You have the farmer, you have the baker who made the flour into bread, you have the truck driver who hauled the produce, you have the factory worker in the food processing plant, you have the warehousemen, you have the food distributors, you have the stock boys, you have the kid who works the checkout counter, and playing their part are the bankers, Lee, the futures investors. Lee's like, not for long, boys, not for long. The bankers, the futures investors, the advisors, the lawyers, the agricultural scientists, the mechanical engineers, and every other part of our nation's economic behemoth of a system. All of these things were instrumental in enabling us to eat our bagel this morning. And think about this. Before we prayed tonight, Skylar prayed and he gave thanks. He gave thanks to God for the food, and that is appropriate because it is God who gave us our food, but he has chosen to give it to us through others, right? He has chosen to give it to us through other human beings. He could have given it to us like manna in the wilderness. There could have been a miraculous provision that God, poof, gave to us, and we have pigs in a blanket. But he did not deem to do that. What he deemed fit to do is to work through other human beings who, in their different capacities and according to their different talents, serve each other. This is the doctrine of vocation. So let me give you some other illustrations of the point. This is directly from Luther, who, by the way, was instrumental in articulating this doctrine. Here's what he said. God could have decided to populate the earth by creating each new person from the dust, as he did with Adam. Instead, he chose to create new life through the vocation of husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. God calls men and women together and grants them the ability to have children. He calls people into families in which, through the love and care of parents, he extends his love and care for children. This is the doctrine of vocation. So, some more. When a loved one gets sick, we pray for healing. God is certainly capable of granting miraculous healing, but normally he grants healing through the vocation of doctors, nurses, pharmacists, lab techs, and the like. It is still God, but God works through the means of skilled, talented, divinely equipped people who may know they're serving him or not, but they are. This is the doctrine of vocation. Still even more, just to help you get a bigger picture, when God blesses us, he almost always blesses us through other people. The ability to read God's word is a tremendous blessing, but the ability to read did not spring fully formed in our young minds. It required the vocation of a teacher. God protects us through the cop on the beat and the entire legal system. God gives us beauty through artists and performers and writers and cinematographers. He lets us travel through auto workers, mechanics, road crews, airline system. He keeps us clean through the work of garbage collectors, plumbers, sanitation workers. Are you getting the idea? The doctrine of vocation is that God blesses us. God serves us. God meets our needs through people, through our various vocations, callings. This is how he cares for his people. This is how he cares for his vocation. That's just kind of a general intro. Let me give you a bit of a historical background to this and just a sneak peek into the Bible's picture of this. So in our age of unbelief, in our secular age, a lot of old theological words remain, even though they have been totally sucked dry of any biblical content. And they've just been turned into secular words, okay? So, for example, excuse me, inspiration and revelation. Those are very rich theological terms. But most people, when they use those today, they are not talking about the Bible, okay? They're talking about a work of art, or they're talking about a business idea, right? So you have rich theological words in our age of unbelief that have been drained of their meaning, and they have a shell of their rich meaning that's underneath them, but it's just a shell. It's not the fullness of it. Vocation is the exact same thing. Vocation has a common meaning today. What does it mean? When I told you we're going to talk about the doctrine of vocation, what did you think we're going to talk about?
Work.
Just work. And that's true. But historically, it's a theological word reflecting much more than just your job. It reflects a rich body of biblical teaching and reflection about work, family, society, and the entire Christian life. Okay? So the word vocation comes from the Latin word for calling. And when you think about the word calling, there are passages that probably pop up in your mind that talk about how God has called us to a particular office or a particular way of life. The one that I think of and the Reformers particularly focused on was 1 Corinthians 7:17. Brad, could you just give me... Yeah, I need water. Thanks. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 7:17 says this. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Now, in context, he's talking about earthy, practical stuff. Marriage station in life. Okay? I skipped over a comma. Sorry. Commas are important. Let's eat grandma or let's eat grandma. I mean, commas matter. Okay, so in context, he's talking about some very earthy, practical stuff. He's talking about marriage. He's talking about stations in life, whether you're bondservant or free. He's talking about circumstances in life. So did you become a Christian while you were uncircumcised? That's fine. No need to change that. And what's significant about this verse for our purpose is that it reveals that some very earthy, real, basic, down-to-earth life is actually a calling from God. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Now, historically, this doctrine really came into full fruition through the Reformation. So, in the medieval church, having a calling referred exclusively to full-time church work. Priest, monk, nun. Being a peasant farmer, kitchen maid, making tools or clothing, being a soldier, even being a king, those were acknowledged as necessary, but unfortunately simply worldly. to serve God fully, to live a life that's truly spiritual, required a full-time commitment to the church. But the reformers rightly said no. There is certainly a calling to serve the Lord in the church. There is the calling of the pastorate. And that is indeed a holy calling, a holy vocation with its particular responsibilities and authority and blessings. But they said lay people as well have holy callings. They have holy vocations that entail their own particular responsibilities and authority and blessings. And this is tied to the notion of the priesthood of all believers that the reformers recovered as well. In fact, vocation flows from the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. So it's not just the priests who have access to God. This is the priesthood of all believers. It's not just the priests who have access to God. Everyone has access to God. By the way, that doesn't mean that they totally obliterated the need for spiritual authority for pastors and teachers. They didn't. But they made clear that it's not just the priests that have access to God. Everybody has access to God. Likewise, it's not just the priest who has a holy vocation. Everybody has a holy calling. Everybody has a holy vocation. Because God uses lots of different people as his means to bless his people and his creation. So does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? I know you did. I just ate a lot. So what's the doctrine of vocation? It's the truth that God has chosen to work through human beings in their different capacities, according to their different talents, to serve each other and to bless his creation. That's the doctrine of vocation. It's the truth that God has chosen to work through human beings in their different capacities, according to their different talents, to serve each other and to bless his creation. Now, with that in mind, the reformers said that every Christian had multiple vocations. So, we have callings in our homes. We have callings in our homes. We have a vocation in our homes. Husbands are called to love and lead their wives. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. Parents are called to raise up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children are called to obey their parents. Adult children are called to honor their parents. So all of these things are holy vocations from God, responsibilities that God has given you, okay? And notice this. Even if you're not married, you still have a calling in the family realm because you still have a responsibility to honor your adult parents, right? So you still have a vocation, a calling in this realm. If you're divorced, but you have kids and they're all grown up, you still have a responsibility, a calling to love them, right? If you're a grandparent, you still have a calling. Timothy's grandmother was faithful to her calling to love and disciple Timothy, and she was pivotal in him coming to faith, right? So we have callings in the home, the reformer said. We have vocations in the home. Then we have callings as citizens. So we have vocations in the home. We have callings as citizens. God has chosen to make us citizens of a particular country, and being a citizen of a country is a divine calling because God works through governments for the good of his creation. That's just flat Romans 13, guys. So being a good citizen is actually more than just a good idea. It's a holy vocation. So this means that not only are we free to participate in the political life of our country, we are free to hold public office. It is a good thing to involve ourselves in local communities, and it means other things too. Serving in the armed forces, pledging allegiance to the flag, loving your country. Those exercises of citizenship are all entirely appropriate for a Christian because we have callings as a citizen, because God works through governments to bless his people and bless his creation. And he's chosen to place us in a particular country. We also have callings as church members. So we have callings in the home, callings in as citizens, callings in the church. So we all have callings as a church member. Obviously, God calls us to faith through the gospel. He calls us into the fellowship of a particular body. He calls us to submit to elders, elders that he's called to serve that body. And he calls us to serve a particular body and to be served by a particular body, etc. Okay, so just pause real quick. I hope your view of the significance of what you do in very earthy and practical realms is actually just elevated already. Brothers, everything I've covered so far, all of these realms, to be faithful in these realms are good works. They're good works. Like the good works that you know you're called to in Ephesians 2:10, we are not saved by works, but we are saved for good works. Those good works, brothers, are not only those things that are explicitly spiritual in nature, like sharing the gospel with your neighbor. As we embrace our various callings at home, as citizens in the church, we are doing good works that please God. And now, so with this foundation, what I want to do is I want to take a minute to just reflect on the realm where you spend a significant amount of time, if you're not retired, okay, your work. And I think this is going to encourage you because I'm sure some of you feel like what you do for work isn't significant at all. I'm sure that some of you feel that way. I make widgets. I type numbers. You know, what do? I do nothing that's eternally significant. Oh, brother, what is special about this is that God has called you wherever you are right now. This is where he in his providence has placed you, and your work is a means of him blessing his creation and blessing his people through you. And so it's significant. So let's just think about this for just a second. Just a brief biblical theology of work. First of all, we see the goodness of work in that it was given before the fall in Genesis 3. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden to work it and to keep it. So work, physical work, vocation, is good. It's inherently good. But work, like everything else, has been affected by the fall. What was the effect of the fall in the realm of work? Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil will you eat of it all the days of your life. Well, that sounds happy. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. So here's how Gene Vith describes it in his excellent book called God at Work. Quote, Adam's work remained, and his commands to rule the earth and subdue it and to increase it and multiply were not rescinded, but now he has to labor under a curse. Now the ground would only yield the food he and his family needed to live through painful toil. Now his work would produce not just food, but thorns and thistles. That is to say, his work would often be in vain, giving him what he did not want, frustrations and bleeding hands. His work, previously so easy and pleasant in the Garden of Eden, now would wear him out. He must work by the sweat of his brow. This, then, is the human condition. Work is a blessing. Work is a curse. Work can indeed be satisfying since it is what we were made for, but it can also be frustration, pointless, and exhausting. Work is a virtue, but it is tainted by sin. Can somebody give me an amen? There you go. Now, immediately after this, God makes a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent under his feet. That's a prophecy that's fulfilled in Mary's son, Jesus, whose heel was nailed to the cross, but who through the cross defeated Satan once and for all. So in Christ, then, our salvation does not depend on our work, but on Christ's work imputed to us. So this is beautiful. Spiritually, we rest. And physically, we work. And our work is good work, because through it, God blesses his people and he blesses his creation. Now, some of you, or excuse me, not some of you, now some work, it has to be stated, some work is not a calling that a Christian can participate in and therefore does not please God. Can you think of examples of work that is off limits for a Christian because it explicitly does not bless his people and does not serve his creation? What's work that would be off limits? God would not call you to this work. What?
Bank robber.
To be a bank robber. Perfect. What else? Drug dealer. Perfect. What else? Pardon?
Bounty hunter.
Bounty hunter.
Abortion doctor.
Yes.
Prostitution. Pornographer. What else?
Drug dealer?
Yeah, that work does not bless and serve others. It harms others. It does not bless his people. It does not bless his creation. It harms both, and therefore it's off limits for a Christian. But the good news is, none of you do those things, or we would have already talked. You are normal guys. And here's what I want us to do right now. I actually, it's like, seriously, I know you just ate. I know it's tired, so just kind of go like this for a minute. I actually want you to just think and identify how your work benefits others and therefore is a good work that is pleasing to God. So I actually just want you to think about your job. I want you to think about your job. I want to think about what it is that your job accomplishes and how is God blessing his creation and his people through your work. So think about it. And this can get really granular. What is it that you do? What does your business do? What do you do for that business? Like, so, yeah. What is it that you do? What is it that your business does that is a blessing to other people? Like, translate this to yourself. We said, God, give us this day our daily bread, but he gives us our daily bread through the truck driver. So the truck driver who's driving the bread is doing good work, right? The janitor who's cleaning up the floor is doing good work because that serves other people so they don't walk in and trip on a dirty floor and just fall down and break their leg. That's a good work. That's blessing God's creation and blessing people. So what do you do that's good? What do you do? I do. I was just trying to prime the pump, but now I'm going to stop. Matt. That's a wonderful thing.
I'm retired, but I have time freed up so I can help people at their convenience.
And before you were retired, what did you do?
Bank.
You worked at a bank before that. You were in the Navy. That's a wonderful calling. You were specifically serving in that call as a citizen to help the country to flourish. So that's a godly and wonderful thing. So what do you do? How do you bless other people? How does God bless his creation through you? Steve.
I'm an engineer, so I design tools and processes that allow other people to work. So we've got, you know, 7-8 guys that can work because I work. And the stuff they build allows all of our power lines to transmit power.
Excellent. Don't some of the parts that you produce, don't they go into airplanes?
Yes.
Do they go into commercial airliners?
Yes.
So then you are part of the process that allows us to travel and go see other beautiful things and visit family and do other things like that.
I'm an engineer, so I write code.
What else?
I ran one of those machines for 10 years.
Okay. Jimmy, what do you do? So how does that bless others? Derek, what do you do?
I'm a U.S. Customs officer. I help prevent terrorists from entering the country, narcotics. Aliens. Most of other Americans. Safe.
Yeah. You're part of how God protects us through our law enforcement agencies and the legal system. That's a blessing. Sweet. Kenny, what do you do? And it's not just cool to be able to get from here or there, right? It's not like, oh, what does that matter? It matters a ton. We need to be able to get here and there to serve others, to bless others, to take care of the normal ins and outs of life. It's a hugely important job. Skyler, what do you do?
I work for the Department of Liquor and Lottery. We regulate establishments that sell women's advice. So we keep bars from over-serving. We keep children from getting their hands on alcohol.
Praise God. Dave, what do you do?
I take care of people's feet and ankles. I keep them moving. I walk to their jobs. So it's either to recreate or take care of each other.
And Ken Ziegler, what do you do? Actually, that's a really good point.
What did he say?
He said, I make junk food for a new age cultic company. So he works for Ben and Jerry's. Did I hear correctly that Texas now refuses to sell Ben and Jerry's? Gotta love Texas. So I eat Ben and Jerry's. That's fine. But that's actually a good point, is that God works through godless people and godless organizations and organizations and people who don't name his name or give him credit or understand or believe he even exists, but he works through them to bless, in his providence, to bless his people and his creation. And so it's no foul, you know, to work for a cultic it is delicious. It's absolutely delicious. So why does this matter? I mean, hopefully you already see some of the reasons why it matters. But here's what I would want to say to you. All of life is lived under the umbrella of God's word and God's ways. So here's what I've noticed pastorally, and part of the reason why I wanted to share this talk. Oftentimes when I ask you, brothers, like, how are you doing in the Lord? Your mind just laser goes to, like, am I reading my Bible or am I praying? Okay? Well, that's good, okay? I mean, those are spiritual disciplines. Those are good things. But oftentimes, if I'm talking to a guy and he feels like he's not doing fantastic in those realms, the conclusion for him is that he's just doing poorly in the Lord in all ways. And what I'm saying is that how you're doing spiritually is not only related to those things, because you have callings in multiple realms. oftentimes when I talk to the guy who's discouraged because he's not doing well in one realm, I'm not creating an excuse for that. I'm not saying just say yippee-ki-yay, forget about that. But I am saying oftentimes when I'm working to some guy who's talking with one of you and you're struggling in this realm, the reality is you're working your tail off at work because you want to bless your family. That is spiritual and that is important and that is a good and a godly thing. So all of life is lived underneath the umbrella of God's word and God's ways. And so what that means is that work matters. Whatever you do matters. No matter if you're a janitor or a garbage man, it's important. And specifically, your work is spiritual. So church life is not the only place wherein you serve God. Now, I'm your pastor. I mean, I want you to elevate the church life because I think that you will flourish to the degree that you center your life around the church. But that doesn't mean that what you do from 9 to 5 or there's no real 9 to 5 anymore, whatever you do, that doesn't mean it's not important. It's actually very important. And it is spiritual. And you are serving God as you faithfully work hard in the calling that God has given to you at this point in time. So it's important. And that should be encouraging to you. And also, I think that work brings more satisfaction when you view it as a calling from God. Where God has you, serving Him in this, because you're blessing His people and you're blessing His creation. That brings more satisfaction. If you're tempted to think what I do is not significant, no, it's very significant. And that's an encouragement. And hopefully it puts a spring in your step on Monday morning, right? When you go back to work. You're going back to where God has you right now. And God is pleased as you're working, though you may feel like you're just making widgets. So it's a good thing. Any other things that stick out to you about this? That's a particular encouragement to you. Corey?
I feel like when you ask, you know, whether it's a blessing or not, the first person I thought of was Matthew, the tax collector. I feel like that, which makes the reason I mention that is because it makes me realize that, like, your vocation can bless someone. Your job, and you know, you can say on the one hand, Matthew, as the tax collector, you know, helped the Roman government collect their monies and therefore kept society going. But like, while he wasn't following Jesus, he was probably ripping people off. But once he started following Jesus,
he repented.
Like others, I'm sure that he started making sure he was being fair and not taking more than he needed to and started being a blessing. So,
yeah. Yeah, great. Thanks. Other thoughts or reflections or things that are kind of encouraging to you about this? No, it is true. Oh yeah, amen. Yeah, thank you for bringing that up. What else?
I guess as a retired guy, I have a harder time finding more encouragement. But those moments when I am able to find more joy out of it, and that's kind of selfish, but because they're farther and fewer between than when I have a full-time job, and those works are become a choice as to whether I'm going to be joyful about it or be grumpy, you know, because I didn't get my nap.
Well, and I would want to remind you that you have other callings from God. So you have a calling in the home. So you have a vocation in your home in relation to how you relate to Linda and your siblings and your children. That's a divine calling. You have a calling in the church. And since God hasn't called you to be in the labor force, given just that time has passed, now you have a more opportunity to serve in the calling of the church, to serve and minister to others, and you still have a calling in as a citizen. And so you have much to do, even though you're retired. So this also kind of puts the lie to that silly American thought of like, well, you're supposed to just retire and then live for yourself. It's like, well, no, not at all. Like, you always want to be living out the callings that God has given to you in these various different realms, serving others and doing all things to the glory of God. The Bible doesn't really have a picture of any time where you just sail off to the Bahamas and drink margaritas and don't think about anybody else. That's not cool. What? So, yeah. Jeff, that's not cool.
We were texting each other today about sailing away.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm here to ruin retirement plans for you today. All right, well, I'll close this down. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're encouraged to see that all of life is really to be lived underneath the umbrella of God's providence, and what you do on a day-to-day basis is significant. So embrace that and then allow that to fuel doing all things to the glory of God, knowing that it's not like spiritual, you know, sacred, secular. This is important. This isn't important. It doesn't work like that. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for giving us callings in all different realms and giving us the opportunity to bless your people and your creation. Thank you very much. Thank you most of all for your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming out, amigos.